Father, we thank you. Lord, what an awesome song when you really think about that. Lord, you know sometimes we lose those battles. Lord, we stumble and all, but Lord, thank you. Thank you that your cross has won the war. And Father, this morning, we pray as we have worshiped you in song that, Lord, our hearts now turn to you, that we would worship you by giving heed to your word. Lord, as we look at some of the warnings in chapter 8 here, Lord, help us to understand what you mean when you warn us, your intentions. Lord, your deep love for us and your desire for the best that we could ever experience. Lord, please bless this time in your word now. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Warnings. And just give you a definition of what it means to warn. It says to inform someone in advance of an impending or possible danger, problem, or other unpleasant situation. Some of the synonyms are alert, give notice, inform, make someone aware, tell, or sound the alarm. And, you know, I got to thinking about it, that warnings, they can be seen as either positive or negatives, right? I mean, sometimes we look at a warning at, oh, we don't like that, or we'll look at one and go, oh, man, I'm glad for that. But both those things that we think are positive or negative, whatever, the thing is that they are there to warn us of something bad that might happen. You know, you think about the way that we look at different ones, like if somebody says, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to end up in hell. Well, we're going to see that as kind of a negative warning, right? Oh, man, that's a bad, bad, bad. You know, why does he have to say that? But then if somebody, you know, stops you, you're driving down the road and somebody says, hey, stop, the bridge is out. Now, most of us would see that as a positive warning, right? Hey, thanks, man. You know, but in reality, both of those things are positive, right? If the warnings are heeded, if they're taken to heart. And you know, oftentimes, our perception of a warning is dependent upon our relationship to what we're being warned about. Okay, like those two examples. You know, if you're enjoying the sin that you're being warned about, but I like doing that. Well, hey, we perceive that warning as a negative because we have to stop doing what we like doing, right? Oh, it's so negative. Ah, ah. Yeah. But if you're about to drive over the bridge, you know, well, hey, thanks. I didn't really want to die in a car crash. Especially if you're possibly going to a hospital where you're going to have something like a colonoscopy done or something like that. You know, I'm glad the bridge is out. I didn't want to go there anyway. You know, so it's like a double positive, right? Young people are going, oh, what's that? But the biggest differences between the two kinds of warnings is that one encroaches on our life choices and challenges our free will, where the other is just seen as more kind of an inconvenience without a lasting effect. That's if you heed the warning. If you don't heed warnings, you may end up with some very lasting effects depending on what you're being warned about. But here in Isaiah, we're going to see some warnings to Israel, to Assyria, and the other Gentile nations that would attack God's people. That we're going to see warnings to Judah and even to God's prophet Isaiah. Those that were for God, that were with Isaiah as well, they get the warnings. And folks, all of those different people involved in what was going down at that time in that area, they all received warnings. And if you think about it, again, warnings are meant to avoid a problem, an uncomfortable situation or danger. And really, whatever the warning is, when it's from God, I think we need to keep in mind a verse like 2 Peter 3:9, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, because God loves everyone, He warns everyone, His desire that all people would turn to Him and be saved. Now, first, we're going to see a warning to Syria. And remember, they had teamed up with the northern tribes of Israel to attack Judah and Jerusalem, its capital. So let's read the first four verses. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. I kept wanting to say hash browns, but and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So get that picture. God is having Isaiah kind of write out this visual aid, this large scroll, whatever it is, you know, kind of like a modern day billboard or whatever, you know, but it is smaller. It's a scroll. And he's writing out this name. And by the way, God has Isaiah name his son that same name. And do you know it's the largest personal name in the Bible? And it means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. See, that name would be a warning to Syria that before this boy that was just born to Isaiah, before he would be able to put words together, my mother, my father, Assyria would carry away the spoils of war. This prophecy was given in 734 BC. And the average child starts saying words about a year old, and they start putting words together around about 2 years old, whatever. And the deal is, because they didn't heed this warning, Syria was conquered and its riches were carried away in 732 BC, 2 years from the time of this warning. It's pretty interesting, huh? That 9 months for had the baby to be born, and then another year to happen, a year and 3 or 4 months, whatever. And so it happened just as God said. And then now he gives a warning to Judah, verses 5 through 8. The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. This was to Judah, and remember, that was Isaiah's primary calling, was to speak for God to Judah. And remember, Judah was backslidden at this time. Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had, and he led Judah into all kinds of sin and evil and idolatry and that. And God is saying, because Judah had forsaken Yahweh, which was represented, he's represented by the softly flowing waters of Shiloh there in Jerusalem. And by the way, those waters filled the pool of Siloam. That was where Jesus sent that man that was blind that Jesus had healed to go and wash. That was the pool that Jesus had sent him to. And instead of trusting in Yahweh, they were trusting in Assyria, who they had made an alliance with, rejoicing over what Assyria was going to do to Rezin, that was the king of Syria, and to Pekah, Remaliah's son, king of Israel. They were rejoicing over that. And because they were trusting in Assyria, God would allow Judah to be disciplined by Assyria. And it's amazing just how accurate God is always when he prophesies on anything. Just like that son being born, and before he would speak, this would happen. Assyria, they would come in, and they would carry away the spoils and the people of Israel and of Syria. And they would come, and they would attack Judah, and it would get very uncomfortable for Judah. But they wouldn't destroy it. It was kind of like a flood, just like Isaiah is told to use that illustration. The water would come up to the neck, and like a flood, it would destroy and carry away a lot of stuff, and it would get very scary, but they wouldn't die. They wouldn't cease to be as a nation. It would get right up to the neck. And you can imagine that if you're in floodwaters and the water keeps riding, it's up to your neck and you're barely able to hang in there. That was the picture of Judah when Assyria came and attacked them. The thing is, for you and I, and really for everyone who walks with the Lord, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how every child of God should always walk. And we see a lot of examples of that in the Old Testament, but we certainly see it in the New Testament as well. And because Judah wasn't trusting in the God that they couldn't see, although he had revealed himself and shown himself as a mighty God throughout their history, they instead were trusting in what they could see, the supposed superior army of Assyria. Folks, God alone is worthy of our trust. He alone can keep what we have committed to him, like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Anything or anyone else will fail. Even the mighty army of Assyria, they failed. And remember, they were the big dog on the block at this time. As Isaiah prophesied, that was the ruling world power at that time. But Psalms 20, verse 7, David writes, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." That's who we're to keep in mind. That's who we're to remember. That's who we're to think about. That's who we're to trust in, is the Lord our God. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Some Bibles, like the New American Standard Bible, translates that, "will not be disappointed." Nobody is ever disappointed when they have really put their trust in God. He always comes through. Things may not happen the way you want them to, but God will do what is best for us. And I think God would have us think about today, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? You know, are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in your investments? Maybe Social Security? Understand, all those things can fail. And you know what? They will fail. Are you trusting in your own abilities? Your smarts to be able to figure everything out? Your ability to take the right path, to set the right path, to figure everything out? Well, then understand, this is a warning for us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That's a verse that among a lot of Christians is kind of like a cliche, not so much a promise from God. Because we quote that, we talk about it, but then we do our own thing without really putting God first, without putting God in the equation and saying, "God, what would you have me to do? What does your word say?" We out and make our plans, and then when they start to crash and burn, they go, "Oh, God, please help. You know, please fix what I messed up." We need to acknowledge him in all of our ways. Put him first. Go to him first as to, "Lord, what should I do? What should we do about this?" And even though it was going to get very uncomfortable for Judah, God gave a warning to Assyria regarding Judah that they would not win. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. See, our enemies, and we've got enemies, and they're spiritual. The spiritual hosts in the heavenly places. But our enemies can make all the plans they want. But if we're committed to living our lives for the Lord, if we're committed to Him, if we've given ourselves to Him, if we're born again, then folks, we have been adopted by God into His family. We have been placed in His hand. And Jesus said in John 10:29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, I hear a bunch of amens there, and rightfully so. But how come we don't live like that all the time? We know this is true. But when things start getting hairy sometimes, we start freaking out. What am I going to do? Oh, God, why aren't you working? I need your help. Well, God, He's not forsaken us. He'll never leave us. We're in His hand. And no matter who is against us, whether it's people with skin on or some kind of demonic forces, folks, if God is for us, who could be against us? No one. No one. In chapter 37, when we finally get there, we'll see the Assyrian army camped around Jerusalem. But just as we see here, Isaiah will still be around. Ahaz will not. He's going to be gone in about 2 years from this. Isaiah will remind King Hezekiah then that the Assyrian army, those guys are toast. And God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. They make all the plans they want. They could spout all the words. And remember, the Rabshakeh was saying all kinds of words to the Jews there. They didn't stand. Those words didn't stand. All their plans, all their counsel to conquer Judah, all their words threatening Judah, they didn't stand. They were broken in pieces, as Isaiah told Ahaz there, because God was with Judah. And remember, Hezekiah, the king at that time, he was one of the most godly kings that Judah had, and he had caused a revival. You know, God had used him to start a revival. He caused a lot of people to turn back to God. He restored the temple area and all of that Ahaz had destroyed. So now God gives a warning to Isaiah and all of those who love God, really. Look at 11 and 12. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.'" Notice how Isaiah starts this warning. He says, "The Lord spoke thus to me." This is what God said to me. This wasn't a warning to the foreign kings, wasn't a warning to Israel, to Judah. This was to Isaiah, the man of God, God's man on the scene at that time. This is the one that God was using primarily in that day. Now, you think about it. There are those warnings that God gives to us, His people today. Folks, this is a positive warning. This is one of those positive things. It's like God is telling him, you know, you're doing real good, Isaiah. You're going along just fine, Isaiah, but don't take a wrong turn. That's what God is telling him. Don't let the people that you're ministering to lead you off the path. Don't go the way that they are going. Stay going the way you're going, the way you should. And it's interesting, especially in our time, right? Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Was there a conspiracy? Oh, yeah. Israel had conspired with Syria to conquer Judah. But, folks, you and I, as believers in Him, trusting in Him, and not in what we can see, but walking by faith, trusting in Him, knowing that if God is for us, who could be against us? Folks, you and I, we're not to get caught up in all of the commotion and the freaking out that the world does. See, they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that God is sovereign. That, yeah, Satan is the god of this age, little g. You know, he's swaying all kinds of people, doing all kinds of things behind the scene. But God ultimately is in control. And God watches out for His people. This is so relevant today because many of even God's people get more caught up in talking about the conspiracy than they do sharing Jesus with others. Is there a conspiracy in the U.S.? Are certain people conspiring together to take this country in a wrong direction? Oh, yeah. You cannot be paying attention and not see it. My wife and I were just talking about it today as far as how there's a lot of things on their agenda. One of those things is gun control, right? Every time you see Satan swaying somebody, usually a young man, to go in and kill a bunch of innocent people, gun control, gun control, we need gun control. Too many people have died, not one more death, kind of thing. We need to start with the AR-15s because they're evil, you know, and whatever else. And then you see that big push over and over again, but you see the crisis at our southern border, and you see all the fentanyl coming in, and I think the stats are right now that fentanyl is killing, I think it's like, what is it, 50 or 100 times more people, young people, every day than what guns do? But you don't see any, we got to stop the fentanyl. We got to stop it. We got to shut the border down. This is horrible. Not one more people, not one more person, you know, to die kind of thing. You don't see that, do you? You don't hear that. Folks, yeah, there's a conspiracy going on. You can't, like I said, you can't be awake and paying attention and not see it. But what should be our focus as God's people? It shouldn't be on the political conspiracies and what might happen and all that. We should be focused on sharing the real solution to our nation's problems, spreading the gospel of Jesus. Too often, even believers in Christ focus on, we need to promote conservative people, conservative issues, conservative, you know, candidates. Well, okay, but that's still, I've shared it with you a couple months ago, remember? As Scripture says, our hope isn't going to come from the east or from the west. It's not going to come from the left or the right. Our hope is above. That's where our help is going to come from. Our help comes from above. And that's where we need to focus on. And more you're getting to see, you're going to see some of these guys who, are conservatives kind of in name only, how they side with the other side that, oh yeah, we need to keep the status quo. We need to keep things going in the same direction here. Folks, we need to focus on the Lord. People will let you down. Yeah, I don't care if it's from the right or from the left. I don't care what side of the aisle it is. People will let you down. God will never let you down. God is the one we need to be focused on, and He's the one we need to be promoting. See, God also warns Isaiah, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So not only don't get caught up in the whole conspiracy, but Isaiah was being threatened, by the way. And folks, he was under attack because he was calling out Judah's sins. And eventually he'd be sawed in half because of that. But folks, again, we shouldn't be afraid of what people might do when we're doing God's will. And instead, look at verse 13. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. You know, that's the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I remember reading that when I was a very new believer in Christ. I was still like 19 years old. I remember when I read that, I remember thinking, that makes a lot of sense. and doesn't it? Should we really fear people that just kill the body and they can't do anything about our soul? Shouldn't we be fearing God? And that will cause you to live different. It will cause you to live differently so much that even your brothers and sisters in Christ will have a hard time with that. When you're not a man pleaser, when you're not worried about what people are saying, when your whole focus is on what does God want? I need to trust him. I need to fear him. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The worst they can do to us, folks, is send us to heaven. Ooh. Folks, what may be coming soon, what may be coming soon will put us to the test whether we are trusting in God or whether we are fearing man. The rapture could happen today, but if it doesn't, and if we go on for a few more years and things keep going the way that they are going, and it becomes more and more anti-Christ in the way that our country is going, folks, the persecution that may come upon the church here in the U.S. may put us to the test. When you come to church, it's not for entertainment. It's not, it's not to leave here feeling good. But oftentimes, it's to be warned. For God to speak to us, to say, hey, get ready for this. Or, you need to be in a habit of doing this. This is how you need to live. Because God knows what's going to happen. God knows the future. We don't. We think we might. But God knows. And so he gives us those things in his word that will prepare us, that will help us to endure whatever storm may come our way. We have such a hard time to realize the concept that we might suffer persecution in the United States. Travel. Go around, especially Muslim countries. See what our brothers and sisters are going through there right now, today. They're being killed for their faith. We're no better than they are. And I've said it before, just because we're Americans, it doesn't make us, kind of favored in God's eyes. God does not have an American flag tacked on behind the throne, okay? It ain't there. If we'll fear God, we don't need to fear people. Jesus is our safe place, our safe space. He is our sanctuary. Look what 14 and 15 says. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken away. See, Jesus is a sanctuary. He is our sanctuary. He's a holy dwelling place for all who would put their trust in him. But for those who would refuse to believe, Peter takes up this same concept here in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Quoting this passage in Isaiah, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. See, those in both houses of Israel, both Israel and Judah, because they refused to believe, they would ultimately be snared and taken. Israel led away to Assyria, and then sometime later, Judah to Babylon. And even there's that far off fulfillment of this passage after rejecting Jesus. The Jewish people of his day would be taken to Rome, those that couldn't flee. So how does Isaiah respond to God's warning? Because sometimes we as believers, we don't respond real well all the time to those warnings that God has, right? Whether we're just reading them out of the Word or whether a brother or sister is coming to us and telling us, hey, you know, I couldn't help hear you say this or see you do this. You know, the Bible says this right here. Sometimes people kick at that. But how does Isaiah respond? Look at 16 through 18. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. I like the way verse 16 is worded in the New Living Translation. It says, preserve the teaching of God and trust his instructions to those who follow me. Isaiah here, his response is to double down on the commitment to the Lord and to the Word of God. And all of Isaiah's disciples or followers, which would include his household, were committed to doing this. They were signs to Israel, to Judah, from the Lord. They were signs in two different ways. One, by what they were doing. They were standing against the culture. They were standing for God and his word. But they were also signs in a different way, through their very names. You know, Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. That's a sign. Isaiah's youngest son, Maher Shalal Hash Browns. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. His name was to remind the people of Israel and Syria that they would be wiped out by the Assyrians. Isaiah's elder son, Shir Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, reminding Judah that although they would be taken captive to Babylon, God would keep his promise, and a remnant of God's people would return to the promised land. That's really a lot like how we're to be in both of those areas. You know, in the name, yeah. We're to name the name of Christ, right? We call ourselves Christians. We're to take that name, yes. And we're to do whatever we do in the name of Jesus. But, folks, also, we're to be committed to the Lord and to his word, obeying him and not going the way of the world. And sometimes that is difficult, isn't it? It's hard to go against the flow. But remember, any dead fish can float downstream. You got to be a live one to be swimming against the current. And I hope every one of us are swimming against the current. It's getting stronger and stronger, though. Now Isaiah warns his followers really to stay on course and don't be influenced by those people around him. Look at 19 and 20. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. See, even though Israel had been warned repeatedly against trying to contact the dead, they were forbidden to seek out mediums and wizards, which the Bible tells us they're all demonic. And both Israel and Judah, at this very time that Isaiah is prophesying this, they are both sinning in that area, in that very thing. Remember, we saw he back with Saul, how he went and went to the witch of Endor, right? Where the Ewoks were. But he goes there to seek the medium to conjure up Samuel. And that was wrong. That was absolutely wrong. He ended up dying the next day. Isaiah warns God's people the people that were following him, and us, folks, that if we're following the Lord, as Isaiah was, then don't let the people influence you to seek those kind of things. He asked them a couple of rhetorical questions. Should God's people seek the dead on behalf of the living? Answer that in your heart right now. Should you? Should you do that? Shouldn't God's people seek God? Shouldn't we? Instead of messing around with those things where a believer doesn't belong messing around, we need, as Isaiah said, turn to the law and to the testimony. See, we need to turn to the Word of God, the Bible. That's where we should focus. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that term means, instead of to inspire, to breathe in, it actually means in the Greek to breathe out. It means all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, through the Word of God, folks, we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need the doctrines of demons. We don't need false religions that steer us away from Christ. We don't need the world's philosophies and psychology. If we have the Word of God and use it, if we'll apply the Word of God to our lives, we've got it all. We've got everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, once we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And between the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we have all we need. We have all we need to live godly lives while we wait for the Lord from heaven. We've got it all. We've got everything we need, folks. But will we heed the warnings that we see in Scripture? Starting today, may we all see every warning in the Word of God as positive and be quick to take heed to it. One last thought. Can you imagine how much better off, just us here, how much better off we would all be if we took to heart all of God's warnings from childhood? Ooh. Just kind of glancing in the rear view mirror of life right now. I was like, oh yeah, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have had to experience that. Oh boy. You know what? Hit the reset button right now. Commit to trust Him. And when you see a warning, say thank you. And then heed the warning. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your warnings. Even the ones that we perceive as uncomfortable. And we perceive that we shouldn't have to or whatever, Lord. Father, help us to die to self. Help us to crucify our flesh. Help us to live the resurrected life, trusting You, trusting Your Word, what You say. Father, help us not to get caught up in the things of the world. May we be aware, but not caught up in them. May we see everything that goes around in this world as around us and has an effect on us. May we see everything through the lens of Scripture. That we would see everything in the light of Your Word. Give us wisdom, Lord, please. Give us understanding. And help us to trust You more. In Jesus' name, amen.